welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, if you were here with us last Sunday, you learned that Jesus is the servant and branch whom the prophet Zechariah described as a stone in chapter 3. And through many ancient prophets, these had long been embraced as metaphors for the Messiah. You know, even centuries before Zechariah the prophet had come upon the scene. And as we departed, I emphasized the scripture assures that this branch named Jesus would at the cross become the cornerstone. He was a fine stone set firmly in place to be the foundation of an entirely new temple, a spiritual temple, Christ's church. As a temple in the Spirit, we have literally become that renowned third temple, final temple of God. And in this very next chapter today, in this next vision, Zechariah then is given a glimpse into a glimpse of this magnificent temple, a temple that will span the whole earth. And as it continued to expand following the first century, the Lord's temple eventually even reached Port St. Lucie, Florida. In fact, the New Jerusalem that we studied back in chapter 2 is described for us as it didn't even have walls because it was going to grow so big and keep on expanding. And since this third temple, it must span the entire globe, the Lord will need to move some mountains in order to get it there. This is the subtitle for today's message, The Lord Moves Mountains. Why does God move them? Well, to continue expanding His ginormous temple to all the Gentile nations. Now, just in case that maybe you were slightly hesitant as we departed last Sunday to accept Jesus as the branch described by Zechariah, or if you remain a bit skeptical to embrace today's vision as being Christ's church and the true third temple, let me just offer you a little bit of positive reinforcement from Zechariah himself. Then we'll read the entirety of chapter 4 together and seek further explanation. This branch, it surely is Jesus, as He has, at the cross, removed the iniquity from the land so as to become the cornerstone for building a spiritual temple, His church, Zechariah chapter 6. Verses 12 to 13, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices, that being priest and king. Well, just as we will learn today, the branch is the builder. It is the branch who builds the Lord's temple through the Holy Spirit. He rules from his throne as king, while also serving, as Hebrews reveals, as our high priest. You know, many of you probably know from studying the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, you know that did not allow any man to be both priest and king. But this man, the branch, he will be both high priest and king under the new covenant. Who is it? Yet that's Jesus. That's Jesus. What does he build? What does the branch build? His temple, right? And who does this priest and king employ to build this spiritual temple? Well, verse 15 there of chapter 6 tells us, those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Does anyone recall from Ephesians chapter 2, which will probably be our scripture reading for next week? Does anyone recall, according to Ephesians chapter 2, who those people are who are far off that are brought near? Friends, it is the Gentiles that are brought near. They were far off, Ephesians tells us, but have been brought near through the blood of Christ to assist in building this spiritual temple. Forget a strictly Jewish temple in Israel that some people are hoping for, that they need just a strictly Jewish temple. Zechariah sees a massive Jew and Gentile temple. So to reach these Gentiles who are far off and employ them in building his temple, the branch will need to move some mountains. Today provides an apocalyptic picture of building the church. As we get further into the passage, I'll explain why, as we see the name of Zerubbabel. As that appears, we should see this as a reference to Jesus. Don't be confused by the appearance of Zerubbabel's name. There is an explanation that I'll provide here just a little bit later. Before I read here, I have a couple illustrations for us. There you have a couple olive trees and then a lampstand with seven lamps on it. The branches are emptying oil in. It's a little unclear picture at that size. Let me pull up another one. That is another illustration. You can see that Zechariah is there. I thought he'd be a little bit older. But that's Zechariah and the angel giving him this vision. I'll leave that up there as I read. This is a long passage, and I'm going to read it all together, and we'll come back to it next week. But I'll leave that up there, and you can look at it if you so please as I read Zechariah beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. Then the angel who was speaking with me, this is Zechariah speaking now, he returned and he roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. The angel said to me, "What do you see?" And Zechariah said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, Do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. So you can see by the illustration of this photo, in the background, there is the second temple in progress. That Zerubbabel and Haggai and Joshua the high priest are working on, currently working on, diligently to finish. But the golden lampstand and two olive trees that supply the lamp with golden oil, you know, to keep the flames perpetually burning, is how the Lord expects to build his third temple. It is a project that will be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And this is why in the vision, Zechariah doesn't see chainsaws or forklifts or work scaffolding. Instead, because this is a spiritual temple, Zechariah sees, well, two olive trees and a lampstand and oil being supplied to seven lamps, and they're all fed continually with oil from two branches, you know, shining a light out as unto the world. Now, when you encounter someone who throws up their fists and protests, saying, well, you're not taking the vision literally. You're spiritualizing the text. You respond, yeah, exactly. Exactly. Because that is what an apocalyptic image for building a temple by the Spirit of God through not man's power, but through God's power, that is exactly what this is. A spiritual picture of a final temple, which was, by the way, future for Zechariah, but not future for us. Future for Zechariah, he lived 520 years before Christ. And this final temple will be unlike the one that you see in the background. The final temple will be unlike that. And we should quickly discern the olive trees and the lampstands. They symbolize tools or instruments that the Spirit will use to build the Lord's temple that branches out across the whole earth. Remember, this is the reason that Jesus is called the branch. We see it in Zechariah chapter 6. Behold, a man whose name is Branch. For what? For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. So, Jesus is not literally a branch or a stone, but at his crucifixion, when iniquity was removed from the land, and in just one day, Jesus, like a stone, he was firmly set in place to become the cornerstone for this temple, his church. You're probably aware the cornerstone of a building was always the first that was laid. It was set in place. Then the rest of the foundation to this spiritual temple was provided through the preaching of the apostles and prophets. And this spiritual temple, the church, it didn't exist during the Old Covenant. In other words, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22 tell us this about the final temple. Here it is. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We, the church, are a spiritual dwelling for God in His Spirit. It's a spiritual temple. Are you literally a building? No. This is why Zechariah's vision today doesn't reveal a literal building. It reveals what is needed to build God's building. Olive trees, oil, and a lighted lamp that the Holy Spirit uses to perpetually fuel the process of building. The images are like tools or building blocks for the temple. This temple is like a building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul states this, "For we are God's building, like a wise master builder. As an apostle, Paul says, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but each man must be careful about how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's an old hymn we sing. It says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." Yeah, you can join in. "She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued." Well done. Shouts of grace, grace to it. The foundation and the building are clearly spiritual metaphors. Zechariah 4 is providing symbols to us. Yet, as Christ's temple, you know, Christians are a spiritual building, and we are definitely in the process of building Christ's church. And we can know that since Solomon definitely built the first, and later men like Haggai and Zerubbabel, you know, they clearly built the second, we are then, without question, building the third and final temple of God, as this vision had promised Zechariah, even 520 years before Christ was born. It's built not by manpower, it's built by God power, by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, as we build this temple by the Spirit of God, what do we use to build it? What are the tools of our trade? You know, would you agree that we rely upon the oil of the Spirit's anointing? That's good. It's a good start. 1 John 2 verse 20 assures, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." And 2 Corinthians 1 verses 21 to 22 says, that now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who had also sealed us and gave us what? Gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You know, we might not be Holiness Pentecostal around here, but we surely have an oil of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Upon faith, we are showered with the Spirit's anointing. The Spirit and full supply of oil are traits in Zechariah's vision. We also know that Jesus is ultimately the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus states, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." No, divine light is the source of all spiritual life. It comes from God. And Jesus also says that we ourselves serve like lights that are shining into the darkness of the world. And in Matthew 5, verse 14, Christ says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men." If Jesus is your light, and you have become a lamp that is shining into the world's darkness, the Lord your God has anointed you with His oil, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Now, if you are truly saved, does the light from your lamp ever go out? Does it ever run out of oil? Better not, according to the parable of the 10 virgins. They had their lamps. The ones who were saved had plenty of oil. Through God's Spirit, you are perpetually supplied with His anointing oil so that His light and your lamp keep on burning. You got to keep the light on, as Tom Baudet from Motel 6 used to say. We'll keep the light on for you. And according to Revelation, seven early churches, they shined like seven lampstands. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, in reference to our Lord Jesus, we're told that He is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The symbolism, I mentioned this last week, behind the number seven, we'll come back again next week, the seven lamps implies, you know, fully ample light. Fully ample. The number seven in Scripture consistently symbolizes that notion of completeness, complete light. So the light is complete. The light isn't lacking anything. There is a fullness of light, and I don't think that the seven churches of Revelation are necessarily represented in Zechariah chapter 4, but the parallel image you can't deny. It remains consistent with the temple of God that always had a lamp burning. It was called a menorah, right? Which was never to go out. That was never to go out under the law. The priests were responsible to service the menorah with oil every single morning to make sure that that light in the temple, that old covenant temple, never went out, but that it would burn perpetually. There was a lampstand. However, the light of the first temple was extinguished by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, the temple was torn down. And the light of that second temple, this one that Zechariah's friends are working on, that was eventually extinguished by General Titus in 70 AD when it was torn down again. Zechariah's image of this third temple, the final temple, it is completely different, folks, because the light that shines from this lampstand, it doesn't need to be refilled with oil every day. It doesn't have to be serviced daily by the priests, because this light burns perpetually as it is supplied with oil through those two olive trees. The light never goes out at this temple. What is the light that perpetually burns to draw all the nations of the earth, even those that are far off, to help in building our Lord's final temple? What is the light? The Apostle Paul wrote In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 6, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves," right? We preach Christ, "but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Friends, that is the light of the gospel. What is this light that burns continually in Zechariah chapter 4? Well, the prophet Zechariah is given an apocalyptic vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a light unto the Gentiles who will come and join in the building of God's third and final temple. What is this temple? Christ's church is his temple. And Jesus is called branch because he is branching out among the nations through the Holy Spirit to build this temple. When did the light of the gospel lamp begin burning? Well, we know that the cornerstone to the foundation, that was laid at the cross at Calvary. The foundation was set in place through Christ himself on the day he died. The light was lit at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's when this lamp was lit out into the world to go into the dark places. By the way, you'd bring this up or I'll just get a bunch of questions later. If you encounter a professor or preacher of dispensational theology, and he suggests that Zechariah 4 is depicting the building of the second temple in 520 BC. Or worse, some of them suggest that this third and final temple remains yet to be built in our future. That it's something that's still far off into the future, literally and physically in the city of Jerusalem in Israel. You can assure him he is wrong on that. That is mistaken. Dispensational theologians, I went to a dispensational seminary, I'm familiar, they insist that there is a third temple that must still be built. And most of them suggest, I would add wrongly, that Christ's second coming, many would suggest Christ's second coming cannot occur until a third temple of stone and wood is built in Israel. So that the Jews can, you know, begin offering animal sacrifices all over again. Many are excited about the news of a genetically perfected red heifer without spot. You probably heard that. They say we're getting really close to the perfect red heifer sacrifice, whose burnt ashes can be used for purification from sins, and that the Jews can offer God as a burnt sacrifice once we get the temple rebuilt for them in Jerusalem. Isn't that exciting, they'll say? No, it is not. No, it is not. We already have a high priest and king who offered himself to be crucified and punished for our sins. And Hebrews 10, verses 12, 14 to 17 tell us that of Jesus, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? For all time. He sat down at the right hand of God, and for by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, it is the new covenant we're speaking of here. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 as fulfilled in the church age. That's not something that's going to happen after Jesus returns again. Friends, it is now. It is now. The old covenant that God made with the Jew, according to Hebrews, is completely obsolete. Obsolete. There's no going back to the blood of bulls and goats. That won't happen. Reference Hebrews 8, verse 13. And I would say that we know God would today be appalled by any suggestion that man offer up any other sacrifice for sins. It'd be an abomination to build a stone temple and then hoist the carcass of an animal up to God for forgiveness. In lieu of his perfect son without blemish. Yeah, you can tell, or at least just be confident in yourself, in knowing that anyone who's excited about the prospect of breaking ground in Jerusalem for a new stone temple, we can know that the cornerstone was firmly set for God's temple at the cross of Calvary, and we're already building the third temple. And have been for a millennium now. Actually approaching two millennium. And there isn't going to be a fourth temple. This light won't stop burning until Christ returns. And this temple, Christ's temple, his church, it's built by the Spirit. It is now so big that it reaches virtually into every nation, because God has moved mountains in every place to get it there. Zechariah 4 and verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The realization that this prophecy is exactly what John the Baptist declared. We saw it partially in our memory verse or memory passage for this week. And then we also recited the same prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 during our responsive reading. And then John the Baptist recites Isaiah 40 again. That was during our scripture reading, when we heard that John the Baptist assures, this is already fulfilled during our scripture reading. It's fulfilled during the church age. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in Luke 3, verses 4 to 6, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. All flesh, it is a reference to all people groups, all types, no longer just Jew or converts to Judaism as it was under the old covenant that was really isolated. Remember, worship was centralized in Jerusalem, kept to the most part, not exclusively, but predominantly to the Jews. That will change, says John the Baptist, when he comes. Who's he? Jesus. And he came. And now the light goes to all the nations, all flesh. African continent, Europe, even Canada maybe. All flesh. Doesn't mean all people will be saved. You can't get that out of Scripture. People everywhere will be saved. All fled. No longer just limited to to Jerusalem, but this has now become decentralized as Jerusalem has no walls and the temple just keeps on building itself out. All flesh is a reference to all people and all nations on the earth that will experience salvation through Christ. The temple has spread across the earth only because there's only one attribute, one thing you can credit beyond the Holy Spirit. It's God again, that he's moved mountains to get it there. That's why the temple continues to be built. God has to be credited for moving many mountains. You know, we sometimes don't appreciate in our day how difficult it was to traverse mountains or even valleys before the automobile. Mountains and valley, they not only added enormous distances going over them or down in the valley, mountains were seen in the ancient world as seemingly insurmountable obstacles and barriers. Especially because most people traveled on foot. We don't want to hike up to the Circle K to get a soft drink. But if you are joining with a purpose, if you have the purpose of building God's temple by shining the light of the gospel, God says, no, mountains will be no problemo. I will move them. I will remove them. The valleys, they'll be filled. The mountains, it'll be like they're laid low for you. It will become roads that are, well, John says they're smooth. You'll have smooth roads ahead so that all nations can see the glorious light of Christ. Are you beginning to see why it is so important that we understand that the building of this temple is now? That the work that we have in the Spirit is now? Not something that comes after Jesus returns? You know what's coming after Jesus returns? Judgment. Judgment. Now is when all the hills have been brought low, valleys have been filled, so that God takes away barriers and we therefore can take his gospel to the nations so that they can see the glorious light of Christ. God promises in this text for the church age that he can remove all, you know, seemingly impossible barriers to building Christ's church. You simply need to trust and obey. And this is a promise, this text, that some want to project, either project as having been fulfilled, or project as not even happening until after Christ returns. Rather, this is God's promise of spiritual empowerment for building Christ's church. Be busy about this work. If you think you can't share the gospel, if you don't think that you can maybe grow or expand his church, or if you think, you know, I can't preach the light of Christ to difficult audiences in distant places, well, friends, you just pray and you watch what God will do for the expansion of this temple. Massive excavation project, because this temple keeps going and going and going. Valleys will be filled, mountains will be moved. Clearly, friends, these are metaphors for God removing obstacles and barriers to advance, for the advance of his gospel and the expanse of his temple, Christ Church. Everybody knows what the symbolic metaphor of moving mountains means. It does not mean that you can literally cast a mountain into the sea if you simply have enough faith. Wrong interpretation. How many mountains have you seen cast into the sea? That is another reason we're not Pentecostal. Nobody has ever successfully commanded a mountain to be tossed into the sea. If you think you can, you're misunderstanding Scripture. If you want to try, start small. We have a couple of yards of field dirt that we need moved into our baptistry that we're filling in outside so we can remodel there. If you can move that, I'm just saying. Give that a shot. Our memory passage for this week does not promise you can do virtually anything with enough faith. The metaphor of moving mountains must be interpreted in harmony with Scripture's intent for that metaphor, a common metaphor, and should always be employed consistent with the purposes of building God's temple. That's what we're about. The person of faith will want to build God's spiritual temple. They will pray for opportunities to build this temple. They'll make plans, of course, reasonable plans, but plans that might seem to face, you know, insurmountable odds. God can remove any such barriers for His glory. Just pray. Doesn't mean you can do anything you want at all if you just have enough faith. But if you want God to move mountains for His Son's glory, so that His temple will be built, then pray and watch and mountains will be moved. He'll do big things. That's why He says in the text, don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's going to keep getting better and bigger every day until Christ returns. I personally would never use this verse to ask, you know, just unreasonable things. You know, like to build and fill a 5,000-seat sanctuary here on the corner of Savona and Parr. Someone will say, well, Pastor John, you sure don't have much faith. No, actually, I'm reasonable enough to assume the city of Port St. Lucie would not permit such a structure because there aren't enough parking spaces. We could maybe build it other places if the Lord decides to move mountains, but there's reasonableness to the metaphor. It's not just check de blanc that we can go and just claim whatever thing we want and expect God will do it. God will build His church. Nonetheless, Zechariah's vision assures that God is able to do, here it is, God is able to do much more than we are currently doing. He is able to achieve much more for Christ's kingdom than we are currently asking. That's what this passage is about. Know that God is going to build it. Ask that you will become part of it. Have a little faith. Have faith to invite your neighbors to, you know, to sit under His vine and under His fig tree, which was the closing passage from last week. Ask God to move mountains for us to proclaim Christ for His glory. The passage is one of extreme optimism for building Christ's church. And through Mark chapter 11, verse 22, the Lord Jesus is saying, go ahead, test me. Test me. He started this project and He is surely going to finish it, including placing the final stone, the capstone, in place. Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and His hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zechariah 4, 7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with That's the final stone, the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. He has started the church. Christ will finish the church. So you ask, why use the name of Zerubbabel as the builder instead of Branch? Well, shortly after this, in chapter 6, we find that the man whose name is Branch, who becomes priest and king, is the builder. He is the builder of the Lord's temple. It's not Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel never needed to move mountains. The Temple Mount was already there. And Zerubbabel was long dead before Jesus, the Branch, arrived on the scene. But Zerubbabel is a type of builder who finishes what he starts. Kind of like Joshua and his friends became a type of believing priesthood that last week I promised in that text, proposed that they became symbolic of a believing priesthood of all believers that would eventually become both you and me. They were a symbol last week, remember? Joshua and his other priestly friends, a believing symbol of a believing priesthood. Similarly, Zerubbabel becomes symbolic of a believing builder who finishes a project that he starts. He's the type of builder and therefore a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And when the people see that the second temple is completed during that lifetime of Zerubbabel, who's probably quite old, by the way, at this time, they could also trust that God's promise that a third temple that is promised through Zechariah would also eventually be completed. And the seven eyes of the Lord, verse 10 says that they will be glad when they see the plumb line, see its future. They will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Zerubbabel never expanded a temple far and wide to the Gentiles. That didn't come until Christ. Throughout the whole earth implies a measurement for a future foundation and a future temple that stretches across the earth. That's long after Zerubbabel is dead. But the branch to come will be like Zerubbabel. Jesus will hold out his plumb line across the whole earth where all the eyes, the seven eyes of the Lord, can see everywhere as he builds by God's Spirit. That's how the branch builds. He will finish what he started, just as sure as Zerubbabel finished the second temple that he started. Did the second temple get completed? Yes. So we can also trust that Christ, the branch, the builder, the king and priest, who stretched out his plumb line across the earth, he too will finish what we're on right now. You ask, okay, it's a little bit of a stretch. Help me out. Okay. It's not unusual at all for the Old and New Testaments to employ what is called typology of the man Jesus. As humanity's representative, Adam was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is said to be the new type of Adam, right? We sing that he is our new and better Adam. Adam was a type, a representative head, so is Christ of all believers. A son offered for sacrifice by his father Abraham. Isaac is presented as a recognizable type of a sacrifice of a son under the old covenant that can only be seen as fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah was a type. Jesus is the fulfillment of that type. Like Moses became a type of prophet and a mediator of a covenant, the old covenant at Mount Sinai, Jesus became a type of prophet and a mediator of a new covenant at Mount Calvary. Like David, Jesus is a type of king. And like Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews assures that Christ is a type of priest who has, he has no recorded beginning and no recorded end to his priesthood, yet the New Testament says that he was a type. The Bible's full of types. And like Zerubbabel, the man whose name is Branch has now become the type of builder who will finish God's temple. He is like Zerubbabel, who has finished Zerubbabel already the foundation by this time, and Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. It is laid in him. You have Zerubbabel, the type of builder who built a foundation. You've got Christ, the builder, who laid a foundation for his church. And when Jesus places the final stone, the capstone, he will do so with shouts of grace, grace to it. But it's not yet finished. It started at Pentecost, and even to this very day, the Lord continues to move mountains. The other question we read earlier, repeated multiple times by Zechariah, too many Z's, was the olive trees. He said repeatedly, "What are these?" And you're probably sitting and asking yourself right now, "What are these olive trees on the right and to the left?" I don't know if I can back up that quickly or not. You're asking yourself, Sound Booth, I'll have to ask to forward this again for the final song. You're asking yourself, as was Zechariah, what are these two olive trees on the left and to the right? You'll have to come back next week. Let's pray.